Well, I'd love you to open a Bible if you have one. We are going to turn again to Psalm 150. This is what we read at the start of the service. The words will also be on the screen behind me if you'd like to follow along there. We are going to read Psalm 150 together. This is the very last psalm in the book of Psalms. Praise the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty heavens. Praise Him for His acts of power. Praise Him for His surpassing greatness. Praise Him with the sounding of the trumpet. Praise Him with the harp and the lyre. Praise Him with timbrel and dancing. Praise Him with the strings and pipe. Praise Him with the clash of cymbals. Praise Him with resounding cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen. I still remember going to my first gig. The band was Boy and Bear. And I remember standing in that crowd of people, and we were just watching the stage, mesmerized as the musicians walked out and then picked up their instruments and then just filled the room with this wave of sound. The energy in the room just became electric. And people were dancing, they were waving their hands in the air, and they were singing along as they knew the words. And the whole experience was really immersive. It seemed to just take this room full of strangers and unite us together. And for 2 hours, everything else just seemed to melt away. And the music kind of, the melodies, the lyrics, they transport you out of that room. Each of us traveling maybe to a different place in our minds and our memories and our emotions and our lives. There's something incredibly powerful about music, isn't there? Maybe you've experienced that at a live concert or a festival. Maybe there's just that song and you hear it and it grips you, and then it just goes on repeat constantly. You can't stop playing it. Or maybe you've been on a road trip with friends and you've cranked the radio with the windows down on a sunny day and it feels so good listening to that song. Or maybe you've sat there with tears streaming down your face after a breakup listening to a love song that just seems to pierce you right here. Or maybe you've experienced the power of music in church. Maybe you've just experienced the beauty of the gospel more deeply as it resonates and reverberates in your soul as you sing. It's fascinating, isn't it, that music and singing is such a big part of Christianity. It's a big part of almost all churches, including Riverbank. And we're kind of used to the idea that we walk in and sing together, but for a lot of people in society, that's actually kind of weird that we would come together and do that, I think. Why do we do this? What are we trying to achieve? Why do we need to do this? Do we need to do it? And if so, how should we do it? I've been to lots of different churches, and they each have different songs and hymns, different instruments, different styles, different volumes, different body language. Which one is right? Does it matter? And these are important questions that we need to think about because the Bible says a lot about music. In fact, I don't know if you knew this, but the book of Psalms was actually a hymn book for God's people Israel. It was 150 songs that were gathered together so that they could sing to God. And today we're going to be looking at the last of those songs, Psalm 150. It's right at the end of the book, and it kind of sums up what all the psalms have been building to. For 149 psalms before this, they've talked about all the ups and downs of the Christian life, and there's been joys, and there's been sorrows and pains. We've seen God's glory, we've seen salvation, we've seen sin and suffering, but it's kind of got this general momentum that builds to the praise of Psalm 150. There's this general movement from lament to praise. And Psalm 150 crowns the book of Psalms, and it shows us that ultimately every part of our lives as Christians is building and driving towards one glorious thing, which is praise. This psalm is a climactic crescendo of praise where our hearts burst with joy and songs gush from our lips, Did you notice how it starts and ends? Verse 1, praise the Lord. And again in verse 6, praise the Lord. The big theme of this psalm is hard to miss, isn't it? And this morning we're going to look at it together because it helps us think about how we praise God, especially through music and singing. So earlier in the service, we've already seen that worship isn't just about singing. That's really important. Romans 12 showed us, didn't it, that worship is something we do with our whole lives. But today, we're going to narrow our focus as we look at this psalm. I'm going to focus particularly on music and singing, particularly on corporate music and singing where we gather together as God's people to sing. So let's walk through the psalm together and see what it has to say. It begins in verse 1 with that command, a command, praise the Lord. And then it goes on to sort of ask and answer four questions. The first question is, where should God be praised? Verse 1 says, praise God in his sanctuary, praise him in his mighty heavens. Now, in Hebrew poetry, these two lines, they fit together and they're really telling us one main thing. Where is God to be praised? Well, on earth, in his temple sanctuary, and in heaven, where all the realms of angels and galaxies are that we can't even see. God is worthy of all worship everywhere, both on earth and in heaven. That's the big idea. And so as we sing in church this morning, we're actually joining with Christians all around the world, in Korea and Kenya and Kuala Lumpur. And we're joining with other angels and glorious beings gathered around God's throne in heaven. Where should God be praised? Verse 1 says, everywhere. Our praise must always be straining and stretching to match the superlative greatness and worthiness of God. And then in verse 2, we find the answer to a second question. Question 2 is, why should God be praised? This is such an important question. Why should God be praised? It's the question that we should be thinking about every week as we rock up to church. And every time we stop to pray to God during the week or perhaps to listen to a Christian song and hum along, why am I praising God? What have I got to praise God for today? Verse 2 says, praise him for his acts of power. Praise him for his surpassing greatness. And if you look at praise psalms in the Bible, you see that this is this common theme, of common feature of what they do. So after saying, praise God, they almost always say, because of this, this, and this. Praise God because he has this amazing attribute, love, holiness, power, etc. Praise God because he's done this amazing thing. He's created the world. He's saved his people. He's destroyed our enemies. And we have even more to praise God for this morning than Israel did, because we have seen the coming of Jesus and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. We've seen Jesus die to free us from bondage to sin, haven't we? We've seen Satan crushed. We've seen death killed. We've seen God shower grace and forgiveness and love on us. That's why it's so important to sing songs with good lyrics. Songs that teach us truths about God. Songs that reflect on who he is and on what he's done. Christian music isn't just about letting good vibes wash over you. It's more than that. It needs to engage our minds with rich theological truths. That's why we choose our music here at Riverbank carefully. Before a new song gets introduced, our music leaders and our pastors look at the lyrics and ask, is this biblical? And is this going to feed and edify us as we sing? Or is it just a trite little ditty and it's not that great and you could probably sing it to your boyfriend just as much as to God? So we're not just trying to avoid heresy. We're actually looking for lyrics that are excellent. It's kind of like a diet. A good diet isn't just about avoiding poisonous foods, although that's helpful. You actually want food that's really nutritional and delicious, don't you? Now, at this point, some of us might be nodding our heads enthusiastically. Yes, yes. Maybe you're already strapping a saddle onto your favorite hobby horse, and you're about to tell us all why all today's contemporary Christian music has gone to the dogs. But before you do, I want to point something out to you. Take another look at Psalm 150 and notice something with me. Yes, verse 2 gives two brief reasons why we should praise God. But actually, that's not the main emphasis of the psalm. I was quite struck by that this week. Most of the lyrics are pretty repetitive and vague. 13 times Israel is going to sing, "Praise the Lord." It's not a psalm of full, complex, rich theology, although plenty of psalms in the Bible are like that. This psalm is focused on something else. It's focused on singing a simple song of praise to God with enthusiasm and joy. Sing, dance, bring out your instruments, celebrate, praise. And what's my point? Simply this, psalms do different things. Some are full of rich theology. Some are about making a joyful noise. We should allow our songs to do the same. Bob Coughlin is an excellent Christian musician and songwriter. He tells a story that I find quite challenging. He tells of the time he was attending a conference, and he says this, quote, "One evening I stood in the front row as we sang numerous songs filled with shallow theology, too much repetition, and a focus on our feelings and achievements for God." And Coughlin goes on to say, "I struggled for a few minutes, then realized I had a choice. I could continue to catalogue all the things I thought were deficient in the song choices and leadership and simply hide my discontent, or I could seek to exalt God." And then Coughlin goes on to say that he actually knelt right there and he confessed his pride to God and he asked to see the glory of God more clearly that day. That really struck me because I know how easy it is to go to church and to just focus on everything you don't like. That annoying melody, the questionable lyric, the singing that's just slightly out of tune. But isn't it sad that that could consume our thoughts the whole time we're singing so that when we sit down at the end of the song, we haven't even focused on God or worshipped Him at all? Bob Coughlin suggests a better way. He says this, "Rather than criticizing what's taking place, we can confess our quickness to judge and lack of love for God. We aren't throwing discernment out the window, but discernment doesn't trump the opportunity to press through challenges and savor the sweetness of Christ as we sing." I love that goal, to savor the sweetness of Christ as we sing. Well, that brings us to our third question. We've seen where God should be praised. We've seen why God should be praised. Now in verses 3 to 5, if you have a look there, we answer the question, how should God be praised? How should God be praised? Have you ever wondered how tiny little puny human beings like us could ever hope to praise and worship a God of such greatness and power? The answer in verses 3 to 5 might surprise us. The psalmist says, do it by making music, by singing, by making a loud noise. Half of the psalm is actually a long list of musical instruments. Praise Him with the sounding of the trumpet. That probably would have been a ram's horn. Praise Him with the harp and lyre. Those are both types of stringed harp that you would pluck. Praise Him with timbrel and dancing. That's what Miriam and the other women did in Exodus 15. God had led them through the Red Sea, and then they went out with their tambourines, they danced and sang a song of praise to God. Then the psalm says, praise Him with the strings and pipe. The pipe would have been some sort of flute. And then praise Him with the clash of cymbals, probably a smaller cymbal, maybe a castanet of some kind. And then praise Him with resounding cymbals, which was probably a bigger cymbal, maybe like a crash cymbal or something. Now, what is the point of this list? Does it mean that we should get rid of the piano, it's not on the list, and get some harps in here instead? Well, I don't think so, because this psalm isn't meant to be read like a textbook or an instruction manual. It's a song. It's a poetic hymn. It's got one main emphasis, which is praise God with enthusiasm, with music, with joy. So the point of this list, I think, is that we can use all instruments to praise God. The psalmist says, go for it. Make a loud, joyful noise. And it doesn't give us instructions beyond that. To work out the details, we're going to have to use other biblical principles and wisdom. We're going to have to consider what's going to be appropriate in our cultural context. What will promote unity in our church? What will help us to be most effective in outreach? If Lord willing, in a few years' time, we were to plant a church, we would need to look around us at the people we're trying to reach and ask how our music could best reach the lost and serve the cause of the gospel. I think the same principle is true when it talks about dancing in verse 4. Sorry, dancing. I suspect that that isn't something that most Australians feel comfortable doing in church, but I've experienced it firsthand when I went to church in Uganda, and it was wonderful. It seems to be a cultural thing. This psalm isn't mandating exactly how we move our bodies in worship, but it is calling for worship that is not just wholehearted, but whole-bodied. Humans are not just spiritual beings, not just brains on legs. God was the one who gave us bodies, and he wants us to praise him with them, with our voices and our arms and our feet. I'll let you ponder that. Before we move on, I want to speak briefly to our musicians here at Riverbank. And I want to acknowledge the fantastic way that you guys serve us. Week in and week out, you use your gifts and your talents to help us praise God. And on behalf of all of us, I just want to say thank you. And I hope that this psalm encourages you that God loves it when you make music to him. And I want to urge you, based on this psalm, to keep rehearsing carefully. Pursue excellence. Practice hard. Play with enthusiasm. And most of all, play for God. In the rest of our culture, musicians are performers, and they are often idolized, aren't they? They're on the stage and they're the focus. It mustn't be like that in church. I know as a musician how easy it is to focus on yourself as you're playing, sometimes on how good you're doing, sometimes on how bad you're doing. But the most important thing is not your professionalism or your musical ability, it's whether or not you are playing joyfully for God and his glory. Okay, that brings us to our fourth and final question that we see answered in verse 6. Who should praise God? Have a look there, verse 6. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. You could not come up with something more inclusive than that, could you? Everything that has breath. In the Bible, breath is life. If you are alive, you should be praising God. But breath is also particularly to do with speech and singing, isn't it? Many of us don't play musical instruments, but we can all sing to God. But I'm guessing there are some of us here who wish that verse 6 wasn't in this psalm, because it kind of answers a lot of the objections that we might have in our minds right now. Now, perhaps you've been listening to the sermon, you've been thinking, well, I can't sing. I've got a bad voice. I'm tone deaf. You don't want me to sing. Well, according to Psalm 150, that's not a good excuse. Because praising God isn't about a certain skill level. It's about singing to the God who saved you. You've got a song to sing. And the God who gave you a voice specifically designed to praise him. One of the things I love about church is that, sure, on our own, most of us don't sound very great, but when we come together, we actually do. Sometimes I get tingles down my spine. That roar of sound of hundreds of people joyfully praising God. Maybe your objection to singing in church is, well, I don't know, I just don't want to. I can't be bothered. It's a bit weird. Not my thing. Did you notice God doesn't just invite us to sing to him in the psalm? He commands it. if you're a Christian, in fact, if you're a human, this is your responsibility. Praising God isn't optional. It's necessary. Someone's got to praise this amazing God. If you really have no desire to praise God, it's probably worth pausing to ask how much you really love him, how grateful you really are for everything he's done for you. But maybe for others, our objection is, well, I just don't really feel like singing joyfully this week. Not this week. Life is just not going well at the moment. And it's good to be honest. And I hope that none of us feel that when we come to church, we have to hide our struggles or sorrows. We're going to look next week at a lament psalm. But for Christians, we don't have to choose between suffering or joy, between lament or praise. Because our faith is in Jesus, the one who has already risen, who is already victorious and reigning and pouring grace and love and peace into our lives, we can rejoice even in the midst of hardship. And I have found that sometimes it's when you come into church and you don't want to sing and praise, and you do it anyway, that something stirs within you and lifts your eyes and your focus to God, and it is good for us. Music is incredibly powerful. Scientists have discovered that music engages more parts of our brains at the same time than any other thing we do. There are so many benefits to praising God with music. I'm just going to briefly list a few. It forces us to stop being so self-absorbed. It draws our attention to God and to others. It stirs up our emotions so that we can appreciate gospel truth more deeply. It builds up the church. We're united and encouraged as we sing together. It helps us to memorize God's word. Anyone who grew up with Colin Buchanan probably knows that. It helps us to physically express our love for God with our whole bodies. And I think best of all, it pleases God. He tells us to do it because he loves to hear it. If someone came to our church this morning who wasn't a Christian, and if that's you, I'm so glad you have come. Welcome. If that person watched us sing this morning, what would they conclude? Would they think that our God is the best, greatest, most wonderful thing in the whole world? Would they see that the Christian life is full of joy, even in the midst of hardship? Or might they get the impression that God is pretty boring? That being a Christian is about dry religion, about reluctantly obeying rules because we have to and going to church because it's a chore. Might they think that singing is optional and a little bit embarrassing, a little bit weird? Psalm 150 has challenged me this week. It challenges all of us to reflect on the way we sing to God. As we close, just really briefly, let's consider two questions. Two questions to ask yourself. First, ask yourself, why? Why am I singing? When you come to church, are you singing to God, consciously worshiping him, focusing on him, loving him? Or do you just rock up to church and mindlessly go through the words because that's what we do? When we come to church and we hold back in the singing, when we can't really be bothered, we are saying something to God. We're saying, God, this is ultimately about me and about what makes me feel good, and I will sing when I want to and I won't when I don't. When we feel led by the Spirit to raise our hands or close our eyes or move our feet, but we hold back because we're scared of what others might think of us, we're saying something to God. We might be saying that we care more about what others think. So that's the why question. Why are we singing or not singing? The other question we should ask ourselves is how. How am I singing and praising to God? Am I enthusiastic? Am I praising God with everything I've got, with my whole heart and my whole body? Now, at this point, I know there are some introverts in the pew who are just recoiling like turtles into their shells. But here's the point. I do not want to make you uncomfortable. This psalm does not mandate that you have to dance, I don't think, or that you have to raise your hands and have to be loud. It's not prescriptive like that. What it does prescribe, I think, is that every one of us expresses our praise to God authentically and enthusiastically. And if body language like swaying or raising your hands really isn't your thing, I think that's fine. Don't be peer pressured into it. But if it is your thing, don't be peer pressured out of it either. I'd like to close by reading one more quote from Bob Coughlin. I think this is very helpful. He says this: some Christians have been taught to repress their emotions as they sing. They've been told to fear feeling anything too strongly, and that maturity means holding back. But what we want to avoid is emotionalism, not emotions. And then he goes on to explain what that means. Emotionalism pursues feelings as an end in themselves. It's wanting to feel something with no regard for how that feeling is produced or its ultimate purpose. In contrast, the emotions that singing is meant to express are a response to who God is and what he's done. Vibrant singing enables us to combine truth about God seamlessly with passion for God. Doctrine and devotion, mind and heart. And he finishes by saying, passionless singing is an oxymoron. We're going to leave it there. Let's pray together now, and then we are going to stand and we're going to sing to God. Lord, we thank you for this psalm. It is practical and simple and joyful, and it reminds us that it reminds us of words like Jesus, that we ought to have childlike faith. That sometimes we just need to come to you and praise you and be joyful and not get so caught up in the exact do's and don'ts of theology and church, that we forget who we are praising and that you want us to come to you with our whole hearts and our whole bodies and give you praise. We do that now in prayer. Lord, we worship and praise you for what a great and awesome God you are, for the amazing work you have done in our lives through Jesus. And we pray now that as we sing as well, you would help us to grow into a church that worships you enthusiastically, wholeheartedly, with our whole bodies, with our whole lives. We pray this in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.